Good morning, Zale. How are we doing today? Good to see you. Good to see you. We are kicking off a new series. I'll explain that in a second. But first, I want to just tell you about a few things. Hey, groups officially launched today. Today is Group Sunday. Groups are officially live. We call our groups here at Zale Life Tribes because we believe that life is best lived when you're in a tribe, when you're in a group. And so we do two semesters a year, one in the spring, one in the fall. They each go for 3 months, 12 weeks. That's all we're asking for in this semester. We have 23 groups available for you to choose from. And just go ahead and tap that circle thing, dot, little button thing on the back of the seat in front of you, or you can visit our website or the app to check out all the groups. But groups are officially live this Sunday, so groups will be meeting all throughout our community this week and for the next 12 weeks, all right? So y'all excited about groups? Yeah. Want to also tell you about tonight, whenever we have our groups semester, we have family night. Sorry, everything's life around here, family night. And you think I would know that, I came up with that. But family night is tonight. And this is a chance that we gather together as a church family. This does not mean that you have to have a family to come. I've had that question before. If you're single, you are welcome. But we gather as a church family. We pray, we worship, we eat together. It starts at 5 o'clock. We have a great meal from our friends over at Hops and Thyme. They will provide a meal for us. So it's good food, 5 to 6, and then 6 to 7. We worship, we pray. And tonight, we're actually going to have some ordination service for you. We're going to ordain a couple of our pastors. But I also want to tell you, Pastor D has been very excited about this family night. He says he feels like there's going to be healing. So if you need healing for anything, we encourage you to come tonight and we'll pray over you. That's right, church, you're excited. And one more thing before I do start. I have a friend here, and I know you probably don't even want this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Pastor David McQueen is here. He's become a good friend to me and Pastor Dustin, but Pastor David, Bible says to give honor where honor is due. Pastor David has faithfully senior pastored a church in Abilene, the largest church in Abilene for how many years? 28 years, and he's since retired, passing off the baton, and just become a friend to us, become a mentor, and just this part of his career is just kind of champion pastors and churches, and he's going to spend the next 3 days with our staff. And we met him and been and developing our relationship, but I actually went to his church when I was in Bible school in Abilene. I went there for a year, and so it's kind of crazy the Lord just united us. Now we've become friends. Can we just honor just a faithful pastor and a friend of the Zale family? We honor you. I just want to honor you, brother. Thank you. Thank you for your example. It's tough being a young pastor. Not many pastors look up to you, so I appreciate you, Pastor David. Let's jump into it. We are kicking off a brand new series today called The Bible. So creative, I know. This is The Bible series, The Bible. And what we hope to answer in this series is this question right here. What is it all about? What's the Bible all about? Every week, I do my absolute best to bring you messages that will challenge your faith and help you to advance in your spiritual journey with God. But every week, I have a deep conviction to bring you messages based upon the Bible. Listen, I have an opinion, but my opinion must be based upon Scripture. It's something that's required of me. I'm a pastor. This is my job. I have to bring you messages based upon Scripture, not my opinion. So I come every week, and hopefully my goal is to present that to you. And you expect that from me. You expect me to come and bring you the teachings of Jesus. You expect me to bring you a message that's grounded and rooted in the Scriptures of God, not the opinions of man. You trust me with that, and I take that very seriously. I study hard for these messages. I take it very seriously. And the only way that I know how to do it, I've been preaching since I preached my first sermon when I was 12 years old. The only way I know how to do a message is to literate with Scripture. Put Scripture all throughout the messages. And then I present to you what I feel like God is laying on my heart for the church. But I make sure to put Scriptures all throughout that message. Why? Because the Bible is all that we have. It is our absolute truth. It is our way of life. Without it, I don't know what I have as a pastor. I might have some good advice, but what's that advice based off of? It's my opinion. Or here's the term that we all love so much, it's my truth, right? Don't you love when someone tells you this is my truth? Well, what's that based off of? It's based off of their opinion. As Bible-believing Christians, we have a mandate to live out the Word of God. So with that being said, if our mandate as a Bible-believing Christian is to live out the Word of God, here's my question for you today, Zayo. Do you know the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? Because before you can live out the Word of God, you have to know what the Word of God is all about. Pastor Dustin and I were in a counseling session recently, and my heart went out to this lady. She's new to the faith. And it was a great eye-opener for me of who's in our church. I know we have people from all walks of life. You're all at different places within your faith journey. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years. Some are just starting out in your journey. And I do my best to hit all groups when I'm preaching a sermon. It's hard to do, but that's something that we pray through and ask the Lord to help me do. But we're meeting with this lady, and Pastor Dustin said, man, you got to get the Word of God in you. And here's what I'm encouraging you to do. He said, I want you to read 3 chapters of the Bible every single day. Get the Word of God in you. Great advice, Pastor Dustin. And she said, what is a chapter? It took me back. I'm like, wow. I mean, my heart went out for this lady. She didn't even know how to read the Bible. She didn't know what a chapter was. And maybe you're there today. And that's okay, because we're all at different places on our faith journey. My wife runs the bookstore, and I told her the story, and she's like, oh yeah, I get that all the time. People tell me that they don't know how to read the Bible. They don't know what a verse or a chapter is. So my job as a pastor, when I come up with these series, what I'm doing is I'm listening to you. I'm listening to the church. What does the church need? What are we hearing within our church? Sometimes we'll bring series based upon books of the Bible. Sometimes we'll bring it on prayer or the Holy Spirit, just different aspects of the faith. Man, listening to our church, I don't know where you're at in your journey, but I want to help you with the Bible in this series. So in this series, I'm going to break the Bible down into 4 parts, make it very easy for you. The Bible is made up of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, and the Book of Acts. It's a lot more than that, but we're going to kind of hit those 4 buckets in this series and hopefully help you to understand the Bible so that you'll read the Bible, and it'll give you some context when you're reading the Bible, and you can maybe learn what the Bible is all about. Here's my goal in this series. I want you to live out the Word of God. But first, I understand as your pastor that you need to understand the Word of God. This will be a very practical series for you. This is your first time. I don't normally preach like this. This is going to be a very practical series for you. It has a little bit of preach in it. I will get excited from time to time. But for the most part, this is a Bible class. I'm going to teach you the Bible. It's going to be a class. I want to teach you what the Bible's all about so that you will learn to love the Bible. Man, I love my Bible. I have 2 Bibles. I love the Bible so much. This is my preaching Bible. This is calfskin. I've been preaching with this for many years. I don't know. I feel like I can just hit somebody with it if I need to. It's just like grippable. It's grippable. I don't know. It's just a great Bible, right? That's my preaching Bible. This is my study Bible. This is my everyday Bible. I don't even like to take this out of my house, really, because it's all highlighted and marked up, tore up, bent up, scratched up. I mean, it's highlighted and marked up. This is my Bible. I love it. It's falling apart. I've had this probably since I was in high school or college. I mean, I've had this forever. I love this Bible. Every day when I wake up, I go into my office. I got a chair. And then I go, and first thing I do is I make some coffee, because that's definitely in the Bible. That's godly. Black, by the way, straight up, the way the godly do it. And then I light a candle. It's a manly scent. Don't judge me. It helps me reading. And then I turn some worship music on, and then I open up our Zayo devotional. Those are still available for you today. We're studying the Bible together. I open up the Zayo devotional, and I pray the Lord's Prayer. We just went through that last week. And then I read the scriptures out of my Bible, and then I do the journaling that the devotional has, and I worship and I read, and man, I love it. I love my time with God. It's something that these are called spiritual disciplines, so some of you may not want to do that, but that's why it's called a discipline or a practice. You may not want to go to practice, but you do it anyway so you can get better. So some of these are disciplines for me. Others are not. I enjoy doing them. But I love this Bible. I love reading my Bible. I love learning. I love connecting with God through it. I want you to love it as well. I want you to have the same love and passion and desire that is something you actually want to do. But I understand before you want to love it, you have to understand it. Now, I was a Bible major in college. Like, I don't know what your college experience was about. Maybe you did fraternities and you majored in business, frat boy in the front row. You majored in business or accounting, you know, or you're a med school. I don't know what your thing was, but man, I went to Bible school. This is what I did. I got a Bachelor of Arts, a degree, 4-year degree in the Bible. Learned Greek and learned Hebrew and learned how to study the Bible. I mean, this is what I devoted my life to doing. And trying to understand it. And I hope in this series I can help you a little bit, just to understand the Bible and what it's all about. So let's talk about the Bible. The Bible means, well, the Bible actually means book, okay? So the Bible actually means book. It is Biblos in the Greek. And there was actually a town in Greece called Biblos. And they were the number one importer and exporter of paper, papyrus. And the books of the day were bound and printed in this place of Biblos. Now, Biblos, book, the Bible's not just a book. It has a better title. It is called the Holy Book. It is set apart from any other book. It is the greatest book ever printed. It's the number one most read book, most translated book, most distributed book in human history. Why? Because it's holy. Yeah. It's set apart. 8 people agree. That's okay. I'm going to keep preaching, though. I'm going to get you there. Here's what makes the Bible special. The Bible is written over a period of 1,600 years in over a dozen countries on 3 continents by 40 people in 3 different languages. That's what the Bible was constructed by, right there. What makes the Bible so unique is that even though it was written by 40 different people over the course of 1,600 years, they all said the same thing. Now, you would think if one person wrote the Bible, that would be an easy thing to do. Keep a centralized theme and don't contradict yourself. But interestingly enough, the Bible was written by poets, prophets, farmers, kings, soldiers, shepherds, princes, priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, scholars, businessmen, and doctors. And they all said the same thing without contradiction. Why? How could that be? Because there's only one author of the Bible, and his name is God. Men and women held the pen, but God spoke to them, and they wrote down what God asked them to say. Here's what we believe as Christians, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is... We believe that God spoke to these men and these women, and they wrote down exactly what God spoke to them about. And even more than that, these aren't just words on a page. This is the breath of God. Like this Bible, when you open it up, it's not just words on the page. It's not a good read. It's the breath of God. Let me say it a different way. It's the Spirit of God. Like there's power in these pages. In fact, in John 6:63, Jesus says, "The words I have spoken to you are not just words of man. They are the breath of God." This is the Spirit of God. They are spirit. They have the power to fulfill themselves. These are not just good words, a great novel, a good read, something to do when you're bored. No, this is more than that. This is power. This is the Spirit of God. Like when you open your Bible, the Spirit of God comes right where you're reading it. Like that's the power of God, the breath of God visiting you right there in that chair with that candle. Manly sin again, but that candle right there. Notice the list. It says this, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, I got to say that in the face of a culture that wants to use the Word of God to affirm sinful and selfish lifestyles, that's not what we believe. The Bible doesn't affirm selfish lifestyles and sinful lifestyles. The Bible will show you who you are not, but at the same time, the Bible will show you who you can become. So many people try to change the Bible in order to fit their lifestyle when that's not the role of the Bible. It is our job to change our lifestyle in order to fit the narrative of the Bible, not the other way around. We have whole denominations changing the Word of God just to fit certain lifestyles of the culture and of the day. We adjust our lifestyles to fit what the Word of God says to do. And the verse goes on, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love the Word of God. It speaks to every situation, every challenge, every obstacle. The Bible speaks to absolutely anything and everything you will ever face in this world. You need some advice for your marriage? It's in the Bible. You need some advice for parenting? It's in the Bible. You need some direction in life? It's in the Bible. You got to know what the Bible's all about. It's not just a story. It's power. It's the Spirit of God able to help you and guide you and direct you today. Let me say one other thing about the Bible. The Bible's not about us. It's not about us. It's God's autobiography. This is about God. This is about God. It's a story about God's redemption plan to restore relationship with man back to the Father. So much that we can learn and pull from the Word of God, but the Bible's not about us. It's about God. So today I want to kick off this series with an overview of the Old Testament. We're going to start in the very beginning. Page 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, all right? And we'll go through the Old Testament today. So if you're taking message notes, the title this morning simply is The Old Testament. Would you pray with me as we jump into the Word of God? Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are Spirit. You are here with us as we open up the Word of God. I thank you, Father, for this Holy Bible. Would you speak to us about the Old Testament today? Would you enable us to be convicted by this word? And may the word of God read us. May we not read it. We thank you for this amazing gift you've given us. Would you speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. All right, Zay, you ready for class? A little different than I normally do it, but hopefully this will help you. The Bible's made up of two parts. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm going to go very foundational for you today, but we also will go deep at the same time. You got to catch this, though. A better word than the word testament, what I want you to catch is this, the word covenant. The word covenant. We have an Old Testament, an Old Covenant, and a New Testament, a New Covenant. The Bible, you got to hear me, is a book of covenants that God has made with his people. A covenant is an agreement between God and man, an agreement on how the relationship will function from this day moving forward. God's the one that establishes covenants with his people. So he makes an agreement with us about how our relationship will proceed from this day forward. The thing about a covenant is that it's different than a contract. What that means is that God will hold up his end of the deal even if we don't, which doesn't give us permission to get out of it. It's kind of like marriage. When you get married to somebody, you make not a contract, you make a covenant. That if one person breaks their end of the deal, you're going to stay in this thing through thick and thin. Well, I'm not like, oh, you broke the contract, you broke the wedding vows, I'm out. That's not how this works. It's a covenant. It's the same way God establishes covenants with us. So in the Old Testament, we have many different covenants, and I'm just going to kind of show you the overview. I'm going to go through this in a few moments, but God established covenants with man, and here's a few right here. Here are the covenants. The Adamic covenant, that's with Adam. The Noahic covenant, that's with Noah. The Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. The Mosaic covenant, that's Moses. The priestly covenant, the Davidic covenant, that's David. These are the agreements that God made with specific people throughout the Old Testament. Then, what would happen was man would break the covenant. God created an agreement, created a covenant. Man broke the agreement, broke the covenant. Blood would need to be shed for the forgiveness of breaking it. And then God would establish a new covenant through a new person. This is how the Old Testament functions until you get to the New Testament. And we see one final covenant. It's called the New Covenant. This is a new covenant that God made with man but was fulfilled through Jesus. This is the final covenant. We have been redeemed through the life and blood of Jesus. So when you read the Old Testament, what you got to think about is that the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament. And you got to understand that we are not Old Testament believers. We are New Testament believers under the new covenant, which is fulfilled through Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Let me break this down a little further. The Old Testament tells a story about people. The New Testament tells a story about a person, person of Jesus. The Old Testament centers around people like Moses and Abraham, these great people of the faith. The New Testament centered around Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament gathers around Mount Sinai. The New Testament gathers around a cross. The Old Testament shows the wrath of God against sin with a little part of grace in there. And then the New Testament shows the grace of God against sinners with a little bit of wrath in there. The Old Testament writes the law on tablets. The New Testament writes law on our hearts. This is the big differentiation right here. Here's how I say it. The Old Testament concealed is the New Testament revealed. What is concealed and prophesied in the Old Testament is revealed and comes to fruition in the New Testament. Listen, the Old Testament plays a very important role in the life of a believer. Some people would say, well, if the Old Testament is old, do we still need to obey it? And the answer is, let me let Jesus speak. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law, the Old Testament, or the prophets. I have not come to get rid of them and abolish them. Instead, I have come to fulfill them. Jesus came to bring real meaning and fulfillment to the Old Testament, not to do away with it. So what's the Old Testament all about? What did Jesus come to fulfill? That's what I want to talk about today. So let's get a little bit more granular here. The Bible is made up of 66 books. So we have one Bible, and in the Bible we have 66 books. 39 of them are in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. 27 are in the New Testament. Each book of the Bible consists of chapters and verses. So when we read a book of the Bible, let me just show you an illustration here. Every week when I preach, I have many different scripture references. And let me just show you, this is a very, very foundational part. Here we go, watch this. This is one of the books of the Bible. This is one of the Gospels in the New Testament, the book of John. So the reference would be John. The chapter would be chapter 3. And the verse would be verse 16. That's the 16th verse of the third chapter of the book of John. And then you always see this three-digit letter here, the NIV. That's the translation of the Bible that I'm referring to. There's many different translations of the Bible. I try to stick with a few just to help and kind of be consistent, but there are many different translations. But that's the translation. If you ever wanted to go back and reference what translation I was preaching from, that's why that's there. Okay, that's very, very foundational. But I want you to know that and understand that, and hopefully that helps you. But something else I want to teach you about the Bible before I jump really into this Old Testament is that the Bible was not written chronologically. You can't read it from start to finish and expect it to tell you the story in order. For example, in the New Testament, the Gospels, there's four Gospels. They all tell a similar story of Jesus. And so if you read it chronologically, you started in the book of John, you would read. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read one of those, you read it in order, you would see that Jesus is born and dies four different times. it's not what we believe, right? It's just four different accounts, and we'll talk about that in one of these weeks as we talk about the Gospels. But I want to start with you in the very beginning, in the Old Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to just kind of help you with it today, give you an overview. I got 20 minutes. I can do this, all right? So three things I want you to think about and know when you're reading the Old Testament, okay? First, I want to give you an overview of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is made up of four sections, and each section consists of a group of bookings, okay? So it's not chronological. It's grouped together based upon a type of a book. Let me explain. Here's the first section. The first section you find in your Old Testament, starting with the book of Genesis, is called the Law. This is the first five books of the Bible. This is Genesis through Deuteronomy. This is the Law. This is called, the Jews called it the Pentateuch, or they called it the Torah, which means instruction. This is the instruction of the day. It talks about the creation of the world. It goes through Adam and Eve in the garden, all the way to Moses on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the Law. And here you find the big foundations of creation, the fall, the flood, the Abrahamic covenant, Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and the law that was given to God's people. Think about the law. It's a heavy read, but think about the law as the roots of the Bible. Everything else grows from it. It is the roots of the Bible. First five books, the law. Here's the next grouping of books we see as the history books. This is 12 books. This is Joshua through Esther. And these books can read like a story. Joshua takes the people of God into the promised land. Moses didn't get to do it, but Joshua did. And then we see the judges, and they show up. We see the ups and downs of the judges. Then we see the kings, and then we see the rise of David and Solomon, and we see a divided kingdom, and eventually the exile into Babylon. If the law is the roots, the history is the trunk of the Bible. It tells us how God's people lived out covenants with God, or really how they broke those covenants with God. The third group is the poetry and wisdom books. This is five books. This is Job, not Job, but Job through Song of Solomon. And here we step away from the story and we enter into songs and prayers and wisdom of God's people. We see Job and how he wrestles with suffering. We see the Psalms, how they give us worship, songs of worship. We see the Proverbs that teach us wisdom. Ecclesiastes, searching for meaning. Song of Solomon, which celebrates love. One day I'll do a series on Song of Solomon, and that is a spicy series. That's a rated R series. That would be rated R for sure. Okay, we'll do it one day. It's all about romance. You want to blush, go ahead and read that one. All right. And then finally, the last one is the prophets. This is 17 books. This is from Isaiah through Malachi. And they're divided up into two different groups, the major prophets and the minor prophets. We have five major prophets. This is Isaiah through Daniel. And it's not because they were more of a major person. It's just because they were longer writings. And then you have the 12 minor prophets, which is Hosea through Malachi. This is shorter in length. But the prophets were God's messengers to God's people. They warned Israel that when they broke a covenant with God that God established, that they were meant to be called back into repentance. Here's what the judges were doing, is they were pointing people to the future Messiah. You got to repent of your sin and reestablish that relationship with God. So the law is the roots, the history is the trunk, poetry is the heart, and prophets are the voice of God calling people back to himself. So that's a little bit of an overview of the Old Testament. Now I kind of want to tell you the story of the Old Testament. As brief as I can, give you a high overview, but I thought the best way to present the Old Testament to you is to tell you the Old Testament in a story. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you're not reading these ancient texts that mean nothing to you. No, you're reading the promises of God. You're reading the covenants of God. You're stepping into history, and you're seeing what God did with his people, promises that shape our history and point us to Jesus. So let me walk you through the Old Testament as a story. I showed you the covenants before. Let me break them down further. Here's the first covenant that we see. This is how I like to read the Old Testament, through the covenants. The first one we have is the Adamic covenant. That's the covenant of Adam. We find this in the garden. This is at the very beginning of your Bible, the very first pages, the book of Genesis. This is the creation of the universe, the creation of mankind. You want to know where you came from? Read Genesis. Picture Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God. No shame, no sickness, no disease, no sin. It's perfect. Amazing life with God, how it was always intended to be. And God comes to Adam and Eve and he gives them one command. Here is the promise right here. Genesis 2, 16 to 17. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And man does what man does and totally ignores the voice and the word of God and does their own thing. Just like a toddler telling a toddler not to touch that button. What are they going to do? They're going to go touch that button. This is Adam and Eve. They're like, don't do it. I'm doing it. I got to do it. I'm doing it, you know? And they broke covenant with God. They ate of the forbidden fruit and they sinned. And for the very first time, sin enters the world. For the very first time, man rebels against God. Death comes. But we serve a loving God who does not leave us in our sin. He created a plan for us to become right with God. He tells us, Genesis 3, 15, he tells Adam and Eve here, he will crush your head and he will strike his heel. What's God saying in this passage? He's saying, don't worry, I know you messed up, but I have a rescue plan. I know you broke relationship with God, but I'm going to restore it back once again. Even in failure, God was pointing them to Jesus. And this is how the story begins. In the garden, man breaks covenant with God, but God creates a redemption plan. That's the Adamic covenant. Now let's move to the next one, which is Noah. This is the Noahic covenant. This is the flood. So, after the garden, man does their own thing and turns from God. And generations later, the world is corrupt and violent. And God looks and says, this is not what I created. This is not what I had in mind. I'm going to wipe human history off of the map, and I'm going to start over with Noah. How bad would it have been during those days for God just to think the best plan was to wipe them off the face of the earth? They must have been living in sin, rebelling against God. So God does it, but then he comes and makes a promise, a covenant with Noah. He says this, Genesis 9:11, never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. He's not going to flood us again. He made a covenant with Noah that he wouldn't. And as a sign of his covenant, Genesis 9:13 shows us that God throws a rainbow up in the sky. Today, when you see a rainbow, it is God's signature, meaning that God is making a covenant with man that I keep my promises. I am a covenant God. I hold to what I tell you I'm going to do. When we see a rainbow, we go, man, double rainbow. That's pretty cool, you know, like, we see it, oh, it's beautiful, that's cool. Or even worse, the rainbows become a symbol of something that God attests. Listen, we had the rainbow first. Yeah. Bring in the rainbow flag. Let's just put it up, you know, like, be pride, you know. Because it is a sign of God's covenant with mankind that he will not flood the earth again. He's a faithful God. He holds his promises. That's the Noahic covenant. But next, move to Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant. This is the stars after the flood. Man does their own thing once again and turns and rebels against God. Then God calls out to a man named Abram, and he calls out to him and he gives him a promise. He says this, Genesis 12:2-3. It says, I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So God takes Abram aside. And he says, here's my promise to you. Look up, Genesis 15:5, look up at the stars and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. He's making a promise. He's making a covenant to Abraham here. I love living in this part of Texas. It's called the Hill Country. It's a low-light city. You're not allowed to have bright lights, and that's why I don't have the street lights and different things, because they want the low light. You ever step out, even in your back porch, and just look up and see the stars? How many stars there are? This is God pulling Abram aside, saying, look up, this is my promise to you. And then he changes his name to Abraham. This is what I have for you, Abraham. And then he said, that's something crazy. This is how God is. You want to know how God is? He's not an evil God who's just trying to catch you up. Watch it. This is how God is, Genesis 15:18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Here's what God is saying in this moment. He's saying, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham. And here's the kind of God I am. If you break that covenant, I'm still going to honor it. It's like, I know we have several businessmen and women here. It's like writing a contract where you will agree to pay for the other person's side of the deal if they fault. Like, if you don't pay your side, I'm going to pay it for you. Nobody does that except for God. God's the one who does that. That's how he is. He's not trying to trip you up and catch you and got you. No, he is a God. He's going to honor no matter what you do. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now we go to the Moses. This is the Mosaic covenant. This is the mountain. After Abraham, man does what man does. Do you see a theme here? Man turns, rebels against God once again, and centuries later, Abraham's descendants are enslaved in Egypt, and God delivers them. What God does is he brings them up to Mount Sinai through Moses, and he makes a promise, a covenant with Moses, Exodus 19:5. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession. And then God does what we've read about, we've seen in movies. He brings down the Ten Commandments. He brings down the law, a way that believers should function under. But here's the problem. Israel couldn't keep it. Over and over again, if you read your Old Testament, people, the followers of God were really good at loving God and then hating God. Loving God and hating him. They receive a promise and they break a promise. They receive the promise from God and they break the promise. This is the way that they lived. And honestly, I think we live that way too. Our culture is really good at that. God, I receive your forgiveness, and then you turn around and do your own thing. God, I receive you, I love you, turn around and do your own thing. This is humankind. This is mankind. This is how we've lived. The law revealed a need for grace. They couldn't keep the law, and we can't either. And that's why we have the Mosaic covenant. And then next, we see the priestly covenant. This is the zeal for God. I love this one. After Moses, man does their own thing and turns from God once again. In Numbers 25, Israel falls into sin again. Judgment comes, but a priest named Phinehas, he stands up with zeal for the God, and he speaks on behalf of God. He says, this is God's promise. Numbers 25, 12, I am making my covenant of peace with them, a lasting priesthood. Through godly men and women, we see that God was teaching the people that you need an intercessor. You need someone who stand and intercede for you on behalf of God. It's like speaking to somebody in a different language. It's kind of hard to understand at times. You don't know what they're saying. They don't know what you're saying. Recently, I got this little fun little tool you put in your ear. It's a little translator. AI translate while they speak to you. And I was trying it out, and it stinks. It doesn't work at all, so don't get it. But it would be a really cool idea if it worked, right? That you can actually hear them. I saw it. Anyways, it doesn't work. So we need an intercessor sometimes. We need someone to translate for us. It's the same way with God. Israel needed someone to go between them and God. And ultimately, that points us to the ultimate go-between, which is Jesus, our eternal high priest. This is the priestly covenant. But then we get King Dave. Are you still with me, church? Yeah. Told you it's a class. One person. That's fine. I'm going to keep going. The Davidic covenant. This is the throne after the priests. Men does their own thing like they always do, and they turn from God once again. Then King David steps in, a shepherd boy turned king. God makes him a promise, 2 Samuel 7, 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. And he does that. God answers. He fulfills his promise. Even when David sinned, God's promise didn't fail. Even when David's sons rebelled against God, God's covenant stood. It's kind of like a sports dynasty. Let's just say the Cowboys back in the 90s. Yes, I've been watching Netflix. How many Cowboy fans do we have in here? The Cowboy dynasty of the 90s. We have Troy Aikman, Emmitt Smith, Michael Irving. No Cowboy, Cowboy fans? Couple? All right. This was a dynasty, right? The star meant something. Every season you expected greatness. But dynasties like that don't last forever. Players retire. Teams rebuild. Fans get disappointed. Jerry Jones doesn't retire. And next thing you know, the dynasty's dead. Cowboy fans are still waiting 30 years later. For greatness, another dynasty. Maybe it's Dak. Israel was the same way. They were waiting for their king. They looked to David's throne. They said, we need another King David. We need a forever king. And here's the good news. God kept his promise. That king came. His name is Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah. And unlike the Cowboys, his dynasty will never end. His throne is forever. Praise God for that. Okay, so that's the old covenant, Old Testament covenants, okay? God made a covenant with man. It was broken, and he'd make a new covenant with a new man, okay? Until we reach the New Testament. Now, this is a series on this is a message on the Old Testament. I'm going to hit one part of the New Testament because we have one final covenant, and this is the new covenant, the promise. As it always was, the time after David, the people did their own thing, turned from God once again. But the prophets knew someone greater was coming, prophesied of the future Messiah. Jeremiah said this in chapter 31, verse 1, I will make a new covenant. See the verbiage, a new covenant. I will put my law, this is different, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's never been done before. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This was a game changer. Unlike all the Old Testament covenants, this New Testament covenant would be put in their minds and written on their hearts. What that means is now for the very first time, we are going to want to live it out. We're not going to want to break it and look for ways to get out of it and look for a new one. No, through Jesus, we have the new covenant. God fulfilled the new covenant through the person of Jesus. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus lifts up his cup and he says this in Luke 22, verse 20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He says it at the communion table. This is, I am the new covenant. There's been so many covenants throughout history and through great men. But unlike the other covenants that God made with man, this covenant, the new covenant, is a covenant made between God and man through the person of Jesus. This covenant isn't about you trying harder. Amen. It's not about looking for a new one. It's about Jesus already fulfilling it once and for all. And not written on tablets of stone like it was in the Old Testament, but written on hearts. It's the difference between the contract and the covenant. The contract says, if you fail, I walk away. But a covenant says, even if you fail, I'll stay. That's the Jesus that we serve. And that's the new covenant. Okay, so we did a quick overview. That's the story of the Old Testament through the covenants. And now I want to close with this right here. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. What's the point of it? I want to show you something I learned years ago. I didn't make it up. Probably Pastor David made it up. I don't know, but this is a mirror image of the Bible. It's a mirror image of the Bible. This is a great picture of the Bible. You want to know what the Bible's about? I'm going to show it to you in just one picture, okay? It's a mirror image. This is why the Old Testament is so important to us, because it will one day be fulfilled. Some of it already has been fulfilled, and many of it is yet to be fulfilled. We are living it out. Okay, so this is what Jesus was speaking of when he says, I come to fulfill it, not abolish it. Let me show it to you. We're going to start right here with God and righteous people in paradise. This is the very beginning. This is Genesis 1 right here. The creation of the world, creation of man, God and righteous people in paradise. Man had no sin. We're even living in right standing and right relationship with God. And then something happens. Satan and sin enter in. Satan comes in and he tempts Adam and Eve, and sin comes in for the very first time. And I know so many times we want to blame Adam and Eve for that, but we sin every day as well. Sin is alive and well today. It is prevalent in our culture. This is Genesis 3 right here. Sin is now here. It's now here. And because of sin, we now are born sinful. We now are not in right standing with God. We have a problem. Fellowship with God has been broken because of sin. Okay, so it goes on. The next one is this. The world will be judged and destroyed. This is where we get Noah in the flood. God looks at what he had created, looks at what man has done, and says, I'm just going to wipe it out and start over. He brings judgment, and that's just a good example that there's consequences to your sin. Yeah. That you will be judged, and it was destroyed there through Noah in the flood. And then we move to this one world government. There's a one world government system. There's one language, one currency, one race. And then we get Tower of Babel. That's all mixed up. And then we have the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God's holy people. So the 12 tribes of Israel, this is important because this actually tracks the lineage of Jesus. If you read your Old Testament, that's why there's all these begots, begot, begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot. It's a riveting read, I know it, but like it's important because it shows you the lineage of Jesus and which tribe he came from. So there's 12 tribes, it's 12 sons of a man named Jacob, but they were the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jacob's nickname was Israel. So this is God's holy people tracking the lineage of Jesus. Okay, this is your Old Testament right here. That's just a quick snapshot of your Old Testament. And then the New Testament comes in. Somebody enters the picture, Jesus Christ. Notice that he's in the middle and he's at the top. He's at the center. He's the most important thing. I love today's worship set. I didn't talk to Marcos here, but man, it's all about the blood. This is crucial to our faith system, that it's all about the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, we would be nowhere. We'd still be living out the Old Testament and having to sacrifice bulls and rams for our sins. Because of Jesus, he brings the new covenant. Changes everything. And because of Jesus, now this is the mirror image. Starting out here in the New Testament, we have the 12 disciples. We have the church. We have God's holy people. It's a mirror image. Instead of being the 12 tribes of Israel, now he takes 12 apostles, 12 disciples. And they go and turn the world upside down. They establish the local church. We'll talk about that when we talk about the book of Acts. And then next. So this is where things have not happened yet. Everything I showed you is the Bible and what has happened. But now we're going to move to what is prophesied. What will happen. The Bible tells us that there will be a one world government system. One day. And I don't know, maybe you can draw this conclusion that we're entering into that through our culture and through different things in the news. But one day we will have a one world governmental system. And then the next thing's going to happen is that the world will be judged and destroyed. This is the tribulation. This is Revelation 6 through 9. One day this will all be destroyed. We'll all be judged once again. The thing that you need to be sure about is your relationship with Jesus. That's the most important thing that you need to be sure about. The world will be judged and destroyed. And then Satan and sin will exit. I love the Bible. The Bible tells us who wins. Like, there's no guessing. Sometimes the enemy comes at us so strong, we're like, man, like, is he more powerful? No, we know the end of the story. The end of the story is that Jesus comes. He crushes his head. I mean, we just read that this is God's plan from Genesis. He says, I know you failed. I know you allowed sin to come in, but don't worry. I have a redemption plan that I'm going to put into motion, that Jesus will stomp on the head of Satan. He'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. He'll be cast into hell. It gets better, see? And then this is where we're all going right here, y'all. God and redeemed people in paradise. Genesis to Revelation. Do you know that this is always what God had in mind? He had us in Eden. We were righteous people living in communion with God. It was great. Then sin came in and we went through this whole exercise. But one day, God has a plan. One day, we'll be with Him again. Redeemed, living in paradise. You know the best Greek word for that is actually resort. Think about that. You get to go to a resort with God. Like, sometimes we think like heaven. Like, what is heaven? We're sitting on clouds and like playing harps, and there's gonna be like little fat babies. Okay, that's hell. Okay, that is hell. That is not heaven. Okay, this is heaven. Like, living with God in paradise. So the Bible says, Jesus, we are the bride of Christ. And it's a paradise, this relationship. This is where God wants to have us. So with Adam, God promised life. With Noah, God promised preservation. With Abraham, God promised a people. With Moses, God promised a law. With the priest, God promised holiness. With David, God promised a king. And with Jesus, God promised salvation to all who would believe. That's the covenants of the Bible. All right, take it to class. And I know it's a lot of information. I hope it was helpful for you today. But let me just kind of close with this thought. A little bit of application, a little takeaway right here. For you, you can always count on God. That God always keeps His covenants, even when His people fail. He's a covenant-keeping God. No matter what you do, no matter your behavior, no matter how bad you mess up, God's still going to hold up His end of the deal. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. Amen. So today, you can trust Him. He keeps His promises. He kept them then. He keeps them today. You got to hear me, church. Your failure doesn't cancel His faithfulness. He's a faithful God. He's a covenant-keeping God. That's the Old Testament. Let me pray for you. I just want you to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you through this message. What is your takeaway? Maybe you have some mess-ups, some failures, and you've just kind of questioned if God still loves you. You wonder if God's still going to be there for you. Well, today He's reminding you that He is, because He's a covenant-keeping God. Just take a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit what He wants to say to you through this message today. Father, I thank You that You hold your promises. No matter what we do, God, we declare that you are a faithful God. You are a holy God. We thank you for the holy scriptures that brings power, brings the Spirit of God to our situation. Father, we declare that you are faithful. We thank you that you're a faithful God today. Just tell him that. Thank you that you're a faithful God. You're not going to fail me. You're not going to forsake me. You're not going to leave me. You're not going to abandon me. Because you're a faithful God. It's who you are. No matter your situation, God is a proven God that he's going to be faithful. And I just want to close and pray for those who have never made a decision for Jesus. I think, what a great day to come to Jesus. What a great day to give your life to Jesus. On a sermon about the Old Testament, we saw Jesus there in the center. Man, without Jesus, you're still accountable for your own sin. You need to sacrifice blood for your own sin. Man, but Jesus comes and he changes everything. He becomes the new covenant. It's his blood, it's his body, it's his sacrifice on the cross that made an opportunity for us to become in right standing with God once again. And without God, you will be judged. We've seen it with the flood. We'll see it when he comes back in the tribulation. But with Jesus, you are entered into paradise. It's the most important decision you'll ever make is the day you give your heart to Jesus. So if that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer. Praying this to God right where you're at. Say, God, today I give you my life. Forgive me for my sin. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the new covenant, which I am now under. I promise to live for you for the rest of my life. Change me and make me new. Today I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Can we clap and celebrate those? Amen.